Hello, everyone. I'm John.
And I'm Turner.
And this is episode 9 of the Eternal Playlist, The Beat, The Funk, and The Rock, a musical trinity. And in this episode, Turner and I have been working for a while, and it's taken us months of research and development to really craft our own musical theology. It's a lens from which we can view all music, and it gives it this divine sort of quality to it.
I mean, I wouldn't say it's a lens to view all music, but like modern rock music, it's very useful. And it's also funny, which is more important to me.
Yeah, that's true. But it does even fit nicely with like Township Jive and Afrobeat and all that sort of stuff.
You mean like the indestructible beat of Soweto type stuff?
Yeah.
I mean, that would have fit very nicely in these categories we're going to do today, but it's not in there, so... So, we've got to describe the actual theology of this musical trinity. It has three parts, the beat, the funk, and the rock, and obviously these have to be spelled with capital letters.
Oh yeah, of course, yeah, they're proper names. The beat is the foundation of the trinity. It is the father.
Right, it's analogous, yeah, to the father in Christian theology, basically. It underlies all of modern rock music.
There would be no funk or rock without the beat. The beat is the essential component of music. It's also called rhythm. You know, the rhythm goes on, the beat goes on. It's the essential, fundamental timing, patterning of the music.
And I mean, beyond this, I think the beat is the fundamental of maybe all human music. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself.
Yeah, those are some heavy words.
So, the next item in the Trinity is the rock.
The rock is the sun. The rock comes from the beat. The rock has died for your sins. The rock is excess.
The rock is, I mean, if you think about rock music and like hard rock culture, it's all about rocking you and like the rock never dying. It's going to save you. It's going to come back. Rock is salvation. It's this awesome escape from the world into this world of rock itself.
The rock is the visceral power of the music. So it doesn't necessarily have to be just rock. The rock incarnates itself in blues also, the spirit of the rock.
Right, and then we come to the last and strangest of the three elements of the Trinity, the funk.
The funk is the Holy Spirit. The funk is what comes to you and controls you. It takes you over, almost.
So sort of like a Pentecostal Christianity where the Holy Spirit comes down and causes them to, say, dance in the Spirit or speak in tongues. The funk, if you listen to funk songs are always about funk taking you over and funking you up.
I believe Turner put it best when we were formulating this theology, that the funk compels.
Right, the beat is the ground, the rock is your savior, and the funk compels you.
And so that's where we came up with these questions from, is that we formulated this theology more as a joke, just among ourselves, because that's the kind of sick joke that we make, you know.
But it turned out to be really useful, or at least funny.
Yeah, it was really funny.
So the first category we have to look at is category number 140, song that best represents the beat.
And this is a really fundamental category. This category is where it all comes from in Western popular music.
Which is, I think it's interesting then that you chose the song Niggers Are Scared of Revolution by The Last Poets.
Well, that's a choice that fits so nicely with the beat because it's all beat. It's a song that's predicated entirely on the rhythm. There's really nothing more to the instrumentation of the song than some drum beats, some bells,
and the guy saying niggers over and over and over, like this.
Niggers, niggers are scared of niggers, revolution. Niggers, but niggers shouldn't be scared of revolution. Niggers, niggers, because niggers, revolution is nothing but change. Niggers, and all niggers do all is change.
You said the beat is the fundamental thing from which all other things come. And that's why I think that your choice is especially apt. Because The Last Poets, in addition to being really beat-based, are also sort of the godfathers of hip-hop music as a genre.
They're very generative, yeah, as a movement and an ideology, even.
And I mean, honestly, this was pretty groundbreaking stuff, I guess.
Yeah, well, it's from 1972. I mean, no one else was doing that in 1972. The lead rapper, I guess you could call him, the lead proto-rapper from The Last Poets, you know, he described what they were doing as, we were rapping when they were napping. Everybody else was...
Oh, that's great!
Everybody else was bent on jazz and, like, freestyle, and these guys, they were rapping, basically. And they were just spitting poetry.
Nigga talk about pimpin' that, pimpin' what? Pimpin' yours, pimpin' mine. Just to be pimpin' is a hell of a line.
It doesn't have the dense sort of in-rhymes that you find in hip-hop later down
right,
the road.
Right, it's more like prose poetry, or if you've ever been to pretty much any college, like, open mic night. But much better than that. Oh God, I can't believe I said that. It sounds like such an insult. So John,
the song is just so fundamentally beat-based. There's really, I don't want to say that there isn't anything else to the song because there's a lot of semantic value. There's some very, very well thought out metaphors, and some very disturbing images that the song creates.
Yeah, I mean, I hadn't listened to this seriously in a long time. And then when you played it for me for this playlist, it just impressed upon me how really well written this song is.
Yeah, I didn't appreciate it at first either. The main reason I picked this song is because I remembered it was just very rhythm-based, even the chanting. But as I listened to it this second time, I realized that lyrically there was a lot going on too that I hadn't noticed the first time.
Oh, I mean, there are searing indictments of, well, it's mostly black culture, but also just the general system of government and society. And when they get venomous, they get venomous.
The teeth come out.
Oh, seriously.
Niggas fuck Charlie, Lyndon, too. And if you don't mind out, niggas will fuck you. Niggas will fuck if it could be fuck. But when it comes to fucking for revolutionary causes, niggas say, fuck revolution. Niggas are scared of revolution.
Now, when I went out to seek my own musical theology separate from John, I discovered that I was a monotheist.
Well, what you actually did is you just got lazy and picked title puns.
That's sort of accurate, but also sort of inaccurate, because all three of the songs that I picked are songs by The Clash. And I did that, one, because it was easy, and these are really intense categories.
Yeah.
And two, because I wanted to examine sort of three aspects of one band, which makes me a musical monotheist. And John is a musical polytheist, because as you'll see, his other categories are by separate different artists.
Oh, but they're such pure distillations, I think.
Your categories are actually a lot more pure in representing the parts of the Trinity, but I like what I did, and so... You can sit on it.
It was clever. It was linguistically entertaining, so you'll see.
But for song that best represents the beat, I chose Guns of Brixton.
And now this, I think, was your most literal following of the prompt, because this Clash song is really beat-based. Could you elaborate?
I mean, it's got that sort of, I guess you could call it a reggae feel, woven into the Clash's general rock sound. So everyone knows, like, the opening of London Calling. Pretty canonical rock, and that I didn't choose for the rock. But on this same album, they branch out into a whole bunch of different styles, and one of the really cool styles they try out is this sort of reggae-inflected rock on Guns of Brixton. This song gets into a sort of groove.
It has a really pronounced bass line.
Which is part of the beat, obviously.
Oh, yeah, it's the essence of the beat. It's also just a fantastic song.
It really is.
Everything about the song is wonderful. The vocals are great.
You can crush us, you can bruise us, but you'd have to answer too.
This song also has a really important and central place in British music history because it marks the point where reggae from the Jamaican immigrants to Britain at that time started seeping into the white music and the dominant musical discourse. And reggae started gaining traction among, I guess you could call them white suburbanites, but, you know, British
to the extent
society.
To the extent that Britain has suburbanites.
It definitely marked a point where there was this cultural crossover. It's when rock adopts a diaspora aesthetic.
I mean, yeah, like, The Clash, London Calling is one of maybe, like, three of the, you know, seminal punk albums. The Ramones, the Sex Pistols, and London Calling by The Clash are, like, the three big fat daddies of, like, popular punk.
London Calling is really too diverse to be just considered punk in the same way as the other ones. That's more The Clash's debut. London Calling is more post-punk, I think.
I mean, whatever it is, London Calling, and especially Guns of Brixton, is when The Clash declare that they are not going to be bound by genre conventions. They're not going to be stuck in one style.
Well, I think what happened is they actually just were too smart for punk.
I agree.
Now that we've laid the foundation with the beat, we move on to The Sun in the Trinity. Category 141, the song that best represents the spirit of the rock. And the rock is unstoppable. The rock cannot be stopped. It's like Jack Black in School of Rock, basically. You know, this is devil horns waving a lighter at a concert.
That's what I think of when I think of, like, rock culture and rock songs that are about rock music, which are all hilarious, I think.
This is unstoppable. You cannot stop the rock.
So, if the rock can't be stopped, what unstoppable song did you choose?
I picked the most unstoppable. Back in Black by AC/DC from the album Back in Black. And this song really embodies the spirit of rock, the way I see rock culture. It's rock music explicitly as a savior. There's a line where the singer says, "Forget the hearse, because I'll never die." I believe it was Brian Johnson singing at the time. That news from the news, that's kept me hanging on.
Right, I mean, rock is all about the rock as a concept, never dying.
And it was actually a rebirth, because the original singer, Bon Scott, had just died. He'd drunk himself to death. And then the band hired a new singer, Brian Johnson, and they got together and recorded Back in Black.
And I mean, this song announces its rockitude with just like the first few guitar licks, because, I mean, it just stomps on stage and says, "I'm here."
The central part of rock is the riff, and this song is all riff.
It really is.
It's a riff-tastic voyage.
And I guess identifying the riff as, like, the center of rock is really important, because
it will riff you apart.
It really will. I guess I'd been a little bit of a musical snob in that I'd looked down on AC/DC for being AC/DC, basically.
I mean, it's cheesy, it's schlocky, it's over the top.
But then I realized I like cheese. It's one of the best milk products.
It just rocks you so hard. It really does. I mean, it will rock you. When you hear that riff, you just know you are about to get rocked.
So, for this same category, I, because I am a musical monotheist, chose another Clash song to examine another aspect of the Clash. And okay, I could have chosen the song London Calling, because that's probably one of the most, I guess, rocktastic songs that the Clash ever did. But that's so obvious.
I'm actually going to disagree with you on your pick for this. I know you were just going for the title pun and manipulating the prompt, but I think really you should have picked something from the Clash's debut. I would think something like Complete Control more embodies the spirit of rock. It's vicious, it's riff-based, it's loud, it's disorderly. Yeah, it doesn't have the title pun, but that's the Clash at their rockiest.
Well, this is theology, so of course we're going to disagree, but, you know, only one of us is going to kill the other over it. But I chose the song Rock the Casbah. Which, okay, yes, it's a title pun, but, well, the actual lyrical content of the song takes the word rock in sort of a hilarious black humor direction, because it's about bombing the Casbah, that sense of rocking it.
The king called off his jet fighters. He said you better run your plane. Drop your bombs between the minarets. Down the Casbah way.
But in a way, that is the spirit of rock. It's just complete decimation. It's like the bomb, the riff is a bomb, in a sense.
And there really is a nice riff in the chorus of this song.
Yeah, so I'm warming up to your choice more now as you're explaining it.
So now we get to the weirdest aspect of the Trinity, the most, I guess, undefinable, and that's Category 142, song that best represents the funk.
Well, the funk has a certain danceability to it and a certain, like, I want to say wonkiness, like wah-wahing, like wow, wah, wah, wow.
And groove is important to the funk. That might be its fundamental characteristic, maybe. I'm not sure. Funk is very strange because rock is sort of a primal force. But it's a very understandable primal force. You know, it can be angry and aggressive or whatever. Funk is really strange because it insinuates itself into you. It takes you over and controls you.
Well, I think they represent the two fundamental primal impulses of people. The rock is more violence, the violence drive, and aggression. And the funk is the sexual drive.
Oh my god, that's amazing. So rock is the Thanatos, and funk is the Eros.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Oh, I love that.
I'm glad you like it so much. I just thought of it off the top of my head right now.
Wonderful. So, for this category, I chose a straight-up title pun. For the purpose of a title pun, because I'd kind of just been fed up with these categories when I was doing this. But then it's grown on me as a funky song. I chose the song Overpowered by Funk by The Clash. And you have to admit, John, that this title fits.
It does. Well, it's not overpowering. The funk is not that strong. But it's definitely present.
It's a song that's about you getting overpowered by funk. Unfortunately, it does not itself overpower you with funk.
Yeah, it doesn't deliver on what it promises.
Oh well. You can't get everything. But the weird thing is, the opening of this song sounds, honestly, a lot like a number of other funk songs that I've heard.
Yeah, it does. It even sounds a little bit like my choice, which we'll get to in a bit.
And then, I mean, you can see that this song settles into a funky groove. And it's not a beat-based groove, because those exist too. But this is like a different kind of groove, a groove that can only come from the funk.
Combative, repetitive, don't like just funk to out.
But it's again, when we talked about cheesiness, it's a cheesy sort of funk. It's a very synthetic sort of funk. It doesn't have the organic funk feel of, say, Funkula by Johnny Guitar Watson, which would have been my choice if I hadn't picked it for another category.
Why don't you come and funk with me and let me funk with you? And if you come and funk with me, then here's what we gotta do.
It's true, but I mean, it's impressive, even when they're corny, that The Clash can hit all of these different genres and different notes over their career. And
sorry, Clash, but you were losing it by combat rock anyway.
It's true. So, what did you pick for the best funk song?
Well, it's not, I don't know if it's the best funk song.
Well, that's the wrong phrasing, but still.
But it's definitely the most fundamental. I picked Get Up, I Feel Like Being a Sex Machine by James Brown. And this song is really where funk germinates from. It's the primal seed that the funk tree sprouts from.
The funk tree! Does the funk tree, like, have fruits that people can eat?
It's like the tree of life, I suppose.
And like we said a sec ago, this opening lead-in, this when he counts them in, and then the instruments start up,
that's when the funk possesses you.
It's just, it's iconic, it's fundamental. I'm so impressed by it.
It's funk-demental.
Fellas, I'm ready to get up and do my thing.
Go ahead.
I want to get into it, man, you know.
Go ahead.
like a sex machine, man. Yeah. Moving, doing it, you know. Yeah. Can I count it off?
Go ahead.
1, 2, 3, 4. Get up.
Get on up.
Get up.
Get on up.
Stay on the scene.
Get on up.
Like a sex machine.
Get on up.
And also, this song is about things that funk songs are usually about.
Yeah, it goes back to the funk being the Eros. Because it's all about being a sex machine. But more than that, it settles into such a reliable groove.
You said you got, you said the feeling, you got to get, you give me fever and a cold sweat.
That you can't help but be motivated to dance or to in some way move or syncopate with this groove.
Ooh, I like to syncopate in public. Baby, let me syncopate with you.
But it really is just such a rich groove that there's no way that your body can ignore it. The funk takes you over. And it has this chicken scratch guitar to it that at the same time pushes aside the rock and focuses solely on the funk.
Shake your money maker, shake your money maker, shake your money maker, shake your money maker.
This song gets used in movies and TV shows all the time as like a visual pun. They usually will put it over a scene where some character is doing something really unsexy, for example. And for that reason, I'd kind of devalued it as a song, because songs that get used as puns, you know what happens to them. They just...
Yeah, I know from your choices how songs used as puns feel.
Oh, come on, that's not what I meant. I meant songs that are overused as puns. Then, upon playing it all the way through, I mean, this is such a competent song.
Oh yeah, James Brown is the godfather of funk. He started funk. This is funk in the 50s. And funk definitely had its golden age and really hit its stride in the mid to late 70s. But James Brown had it all planned out in 55. It's incredible.
I'm very impressed. James Brown, you're the hardest working man.
He really is. Or was. Now we tie our theology all together by bringing the beat, the funk, and the rock into one mega song.
So we've got category 143, song that best represents the beat, the funk, and the rock.
And now this was a clear choice, I think, for both of us.
We did a really damn good job on these songs. So I chose the song, Who Says a Funk Band Can't Play Rock, by Funkadelic.
Yeah, but I'm having an objection here to your theology, because you were a monotheist, right? This isn't a Clash song.
Okay, you've got me there. I guess I'm a liberal monotheist, and I have some room in my life for other gods besides the Clash.
This is blasphemy, Turner, and I won't stand for it.
Says the polytheist. Whatever. The point is, this song is... amazing. I mean, Funkadelic, just by their name alone, is obviously they've got the funk down.
Oh yeah, this was the right choice. I didn't mean to belittle it. It just doesn't fit consistently with your theology, but it is definitely the right choice.
It's got the words funk and rock in its title.
And it's all about getting the two together. It's all, you know, you got rock in my funk. You got funk in my rock. You know, like Reese's Peanut Butter commercial.
That's amazing. Oh, that's great. And so this song, I mean, we haven't really talked a huge amount about what these songs we've picked are about, really. But this song, we got to talk about what it's about. It's kind of like a musical genre kumbaya session, where all the genres get together and hold hands and bleed into each other. Because it's asking a really important question. Who says that a funk band can't play rock? And then
rock prescriptivists.
In online music criticism and academic music criticism, they actually call people like that rockists.
Yeah.
I'm not a rockist, though sometimes I may sound like one. This song, I mean, it asks a number of questions, not just, you know, why can't a funk band play rock, but, you know, who says a rock band can't play funk? Basically, it's just asking all of the genres to get together and have a wonderful little orgy and produce little multi-genre offspring.
And if all the offspring were like this, then I say, let them go at it.
And I mean, it's got a great riff, it's got a great groove, and a real solid beat underneath it.
It really does. It embodies the beat, the funk, and the rock, both in its lyrical content and in its actual musical content, its musical language.
You chose a song that I think its ontogeny recapitulates its phylogeny.
To a certain extent, the song that I picked, yeah, that's kind of true, except it doesn't start with the beat. The song that I picked was Voodoo Child's Slight Return by Jimi Hendrix from the album Electric Ladyland. And this song lets you know right away you are getting funked up. The minute it starts, there's crazy wah-wah. It's just wow, 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 and the funk penetrates you from the get-go. And what I love about this song is that each of the elements of the Trinity comes in one by one as if they're marching in a line. So right after you get the wah-wah, the crazy wah-wah of the funk and the groove, the beat comes in, and you hear the drums and the cymbal crash, and it lays the foundation that the funk is gonna do all kinds of gymnastics over.
And I mean, when you listen to this song, when I listen to this song, the funky part comes in before the drums, and I think to myself, well, I'm not sure that I need anything more than that. And then the beat comes in, and I'm like, I'm not sure I need anything more than that.
And then, all of a sudden, it erupts into just loud, heavy rock.
I mean, honestly, I think, despite how, you know, venerated Jimi Hendrix is, I think he might be underappreciated, for at least for his technical skill.
I mean, this song is pure genius.
It really is.
And he is venerated a lot, and I feel like that's almost gotten in the way of us appreciating him. Mm. Because he's so venerated and lauded that it almost makes him unapproachable.
He gets venerated for being, for his politics, for playing the national anthem, for being a black rock musician. But, I mean, all of those things are important to think about. It's just that...
But it's the songwriting.
His musical skill.
Yeah.
He's so damn good.
I mean, this song, it embodies the Trinity. It penetrates you and compels you. It saves you through the rock. It anchors you with the beat. And it's just so well written and well performed. And he is such a stinking good guitarist. You can't help but get so into the song that it carries you away and lifts you to heaven.
And I mean, we gotta actually, since this is Voodoo Child's Slight Return, it's got a strange relationship with the song Voodoo Child, which is like an 11-minute song, whereas this is 5 or 6 minutes.
Yeah. But the other song, I feel like, drags it out more. This really gets you that pure distillation, you know, of the funk, the beat, and the rock. You could think of the 11-minute one sort of as like a powdered cocaine, and this one is just the crack of the beat, the funk, and the rock.
Yeah, no, I mean, the non-Slight Return version, it really is just sort of like a platform to, for Jimi Hendrix to perform guitar solos over, I think. Not that that's bad, we just spent like 3 minutes saying how much we love Jimi Hendrix, but when you condense it down, when you get that crack, it's just, oh man, I'm hooked.
It's an instant rush.
I'm a fiend now.
So that is the beat, the funk, and the rock, a musical trinity. And hopefully we've been able to convert you to our theology. You can be a polytheist or a monotheist, that's your choice. But you do hopefully see the utility of this theology.
And so, until next time, wonderful listeners,
get out your scavenger hunt lists, keep listening.